We are in Luke 16 after spending a couple weeks in Luke 15. If you've been here for those sermons, the setting is the same. Jesus is still in Perea. He is a few months away from going to Jerusalem. We're getting very close to kind of the end of this phase of ministry. We get into Luke 17, I think verse 10 is kind of the end of this phase, and then he shifts and does maybe some more itinerant ministry before heading to Jerusalem. But he's in Perea, east of the Jordan River. He has been teaching parables. We looked at mainly two, but there are three parables in chapter 15 that he gave in response to some complaints that the scribes and Pharisees were bringing up about him because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Now, so in that, his parables really were addressing the scribes and Pharisees, but now he turns his attention to his disciples. I don't necessarily think it was just the 12, but anyone who had kind of committed to following him, he turns his attention to them. And in chapter 16, he teaches them about money, okay? What to do with money, how to handle money, you know, just some basic things as we think about money in our lives. It's an important part. It has a huge influence on us. It can be a great help and a blessing, but it can also be a lot of stress and very controlling in our lives. And this morning we're going to see some things that Jesus told his disciples about how to treat it and handle it now that they were part of his kingdom. There's a shift that needs to happen when you become a follower of Christ. The way that you think about and treat money in the world needs to shift and become something different. And Jesus captures that in a parable this morning that we're going to look at, followed by some of his teaching. So first, I want us to think about how do people think about money in our world? What's a worldly, not necessarily immoral or unrighteous or wicked way of thinking, but just kind of a worldly way of thinking about money? How do you think about money? Let's think about that. There are a lot of different factors and variables depending on how you were raised and how much money you have and maybe your job and situation, but you can see some generalities. I've got kind of four different categories of people that came to my mind, and there certainly could be more. I might miss some big ones. I don't know. But the first that I thought of is that some look at money with a survival mode mentality. Okay, survival mode. So basically, there's just barely enough to get by. They are really held captive by waiting for that next paycheck because that paycheck then opens the door for them to pay these pending bills that are due. They have to pay for rent, gas, food, pay for their phone for the next couple of weeks and waiting for that paycheck to come in so they can pay for those things. When there's a problem or an emergency in their life, oftentimes what happens is there isn't enough left to handle that, and it throws them off, and they usually come up short. And so it's that paycheck to paycheck, enslaved really by the dollar. That's some people. Others are big spenders, and so they see money as kind of the ticket to their dreams and the ticket to happiness and whatever they want to pursue. It could be big things, it could be small things. So they probably have a high-paying job or maybe inherited money from a relative, and they're going to enjoy life. They're going to do whatever they want. They aren't limited by limited finances. They have enough to spend money. And so maybe eating expensive food, buying all the toys and technology, maybe it's the big house, the fancy car, the boat, whatever. Fine clothes, extravagant vacations. For them, life is, I was picturing it kind of like a carnival that they're at, and money is the ticket to whatever they want to enjoy. Another category I thought of are the savers. So you've got the paycheck to paycheck, you've got the spenders, you've got the savers. So for them, it's all about protecting the money. It's about security. Maybe they grew up with very little, and so they treat money very carefully. setting aside as much as they can for the rainy day or the rainy week or the rainy year. And so they scrimp and save, they pinch pennies and live very frugally so they can save more and more and more. And then I thought about a fourth category are those who are really into investing. So they're putting their money to work for them. They might invest in the stock market, might play around with cryptocurrency, invest in real estate, mutual funds. They're investing as much as they can so they can make more and more money. Okay, those are the categories I've thought of that I think are pretty common, and probably nobody just fits into one. There's combinations probably or variations with those. You, as you look at your life, you probably grew up a certain way, and you either have continued in that way or vowed that I'm never going to live like that, okay? That can be common. Maybe you've paved your own way, all right? So that's kind of money in our world, but what happens when you become a follower of Christ? Should it be any different? Should there be any changes? What effect should that have on the way we think about money and the way that we use money? Is it okay as long as you throw a few bucks into the offering plate or the offering box on Sunday that you can basically just keep the same mentality and the same habits as long as you, you know, pitch in a couple bucks here and there? Or maybe as long as you pay your 10% tax or tithe to God, can you keep doing whatever you want with the rest? Or are you supposed to give it all away to help the poor and then feel bad if you keep any for what you want? Okay, what does God want us to do with money? The Bible has a lot to say, and today we're going to look at just one teaching. And it's a teaching, as I said, it's about an important shift that has to take place in every follower of Christ, no matter how much money or possessions you have. It's a shift in our thinking that then affects our use and our behaviors. This teaching comes in the form of another parable, and then Jesus follows that up, we'll see, with some explanation. And this teaching, kind of the first half in chapter 16, is to his disciples. He then switches in the last half of the chapter to address the Pharisees and continuing to talk about money, but for today, it's focusing on the disciples. We're going to look at what he says to them and then consider how it applies to our lives. This parable, the commentaries, as I started reading, the one commentary said, this may be the most difficult parable to interpret of them all. I was like, great, here we go. And it sounds kind of confusing, but I did find some very helpful information that I think will help us to understand it. So here we go. Verses 1 through 9 we'll start with this morning in Luke chapter 16. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Okay? Anybody a little confused about parts of this? I think we all are when we read through this, probably. So this morning, I could spend a lot of time working through all the different details to give an argument for why I interpret it the way I do. Some of you would love if I just kind of parsed right through all those details. Some of you would fall asleep. Instead of doing that, I'm going to give a brief explanation for what I think makes sense to me based on the study that I did, because I don't want to get lost in the details. I want to get to the main point and then the application for our lives. Money is very practical. We need to get practical, and that's where we'll go by the end of this sermon. So how do we understand this parable and this teaching? The setting is that there's a rich man, okay? So there's a rich man. He finds out that his head servant, who's also the one who manages his estate, was wasting his possessions. And so this rich man is going to fire him or at least demote him to a digger, apparently. And the manager is worried because he's too heavy to do, or he's too heavy. He's too old to do the manual labor, and he's too proud to beg, he says. What is he going to do? So he decides he's going to make friends with the people who are actually in debt to his master so that once he's removed from management, they'll let him into their homes. And he does that by significantly reducing their bills. You can see that in this story, which would, of course, have made them happy. But why is this manager also, you can tell, I mean, the master, why is the master impressed by what the manager did? Okay, that's confusing. I can understand why the debtors would be happy. All of us are happy, would be happy if all of a sudden it's like, oh, you owe $1,000 on your mortgage. Why don't we just make it 500 from here on out? Oh, that'd be great. Okay, shouldn't the master be upset here? Like, why would the master commend him? He should be angry that he lowered the bills. And so this was confusing, so I read, and right away I started seeing similarities in commentaries about what's going on. In Jesus' day, apparently it was illegal to charge usury. So usury is charging an exorbitant interest on a loan. Okay, so it'd be like a payday loan or a credit card, you know, 25, 50% interest on a loan. And in Jesus' day, it was actually illegal to do that, but people still wanted to make a lot of money, so they found a way around that. And what they would do is when someone came to them needing to borrow something, so it could be wheat or oil or whatever, like we see in this parable, that they would lend it to them, but rather than charging high interest on that loan, what they would do, because that was illegal, they would give them a bill then for much more than was actually borrowed. And so they might lend someone 50 measures of oil, but they'd write out the bill for 100. Or they might lend somebody 80 measures of wheat, but then write out the bill for 100. And in this way, they weren't technically charging usury, but they were still going to get a big return when they paid their bill. And so from what I read, that was common during Jesus' day. And it was likely assumed, even though you don't see that explained in this parable, it was likely assumed that was happening in this story that he told. And so when this estate manager, this servant, was facing termination, he immediately then called his master's debtors to come in, and he had them reduce their bills, perhaps down to an amount much closer to what they actually had borrowed in the first place. That, of course, as we said, that made them happy, but it also, his master still received payment, got back what was lent to them at least, maybe even more. We don't know the exact details. And so this master then could see that, wow, this manager is being shrewd or clever, wise, smart with what he's doing, and he commended him. And the point is that he's making friends with the use of that money, and he's securing his future with how shrewdly he handled money. Okay? So without going into a ton of explanation, that's what I think is going on. That makes the most sense of the things that I read about what's going on in this. And then Jesus gives the point of why he told that story in verses 8 and 9. So if you look at those verses, people in the world were better at using money to make friends, like in that story, than his disciples were. So the Reformation Study Bible says Jesus uses the parable to illustrate that worldly people often use what they have to further their own worldly ends more wisely than the people of the light do to further the quite different aims of God's kingdom. Okay? So there's a shrewdness or a cleverness, a wisdom that's used in the world to make more money or to meet my needs than Jesus was seeing among his followers and what they were doing with money to further the kingdom of heaven. Okay? He wanted his disciples to be wiser with their money and possessions to make an impact on people to draw them into the kingdom of heaven. And he likely had in mind, though he doesn't say that, you know, what does he have in mind? I mean, there's certainly other teachings about being generous, about sharing with those who are in need. He likely had those things in mind. So it's as if he's saying, use your money to make friends for eternal purposes. Not just to make money for yourself, but for eternal purposes. Earthly wealth will eventually fail, but if you use your money and possessions to reach people for Christ, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. I think that's what he's getting at in this teaching. It seems that his followers weren't thinking that way. They were probably still thinking about money, you know, maybe one of the ways that I brought up at the beginning of this sermon, in a worldly mindset and worldly practices. And Jesus wanted them to shift into a kingdom mentality and use their possessions to invest in kingdom work rather than just earthly pleasures and investments. I think that's what's going on. He wanted them to shift their way of thinking from being the owners of their money. This is a significant shift, okay? There has to be a shift in our minds from being the owners of my money to being the steward of God's money, okay? Whose stuff do I have? Is it mine that I use for my purposes, or is it actually God's that he wants me to use for his purposes? That's the shift that needs to happen. It's the same idea that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 should be up here, where Jesus taught way earlier than this back in Galilee. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." That's that worldly mentality of storing up treasures on earth, okay? "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." That's a kingdom mentality. There needs to be a shift. It's also the same mentality that Paul taught in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. I appreciate these verses because in our culture, a lot more people have wealth and possessions and money, it seems like, than back in the New Testament. So a lot of, there aren't as many teachings about those who have wealth and possessions, but this is one. And sometimes you can feel guilty for having wealth and possessions. I think that's probably common among us. But this, you can see that there's actually teaching to the rich that doesn't condemn them just for being rich. And what Paul wrote to Timothy is he said, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Note that phrase. It's okay to enjoy. God gives blessings. It's okay. But, verse 18, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves," where? "As a good foundation for the future," not the future in this life, but the future in the next life, "so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Okay? So it's the same teaching. Be generous, give, like be ready to help, so that instead of storing up riches here in bank accounts and investments here on earth, you're storing up treasures in heaven by influencing people for the kingdom. That was Paul's teaching, and it's the same thing that I think Jesus is getting at. God wants us to shift our thinking about money and become shrewd stewards of the resources he's given. So we don't use shrewd or stewards very often. Wise managers of God's money and the resources he's given. And that's what Jesus then continues to say as you go back now to Luke 16. Let's see how he finishes up this teaching to his disciples. Verses 10 through 13. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That last verse is exactly the same thing he said probably a year or two earlier when he was in Galilee doing the Sermon on the Mount. That was a little different teaching, but it's you kind of recognize that same thing. That teaching then, this end of, you know, what he said after the parable makes it apparent that in heaven we will receive some kind of rewards, possessions, and responsibilities. Okay? And what we do with the things we've been given here on earth will have a direct effect on that. If we're faithful in the little that we've been given to manage in this life, and it doesn't matter if it's a few bucks or if it's a few million, if we're faithful in the little we've been given to manage in this life, we'll be entrusted with much more in heaven. But if we aren't faithful here, we won't be in heaven. Okay? Does that remind you of another parable? Like, I'm thinking about the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. In that parable, the master goes away and he gives those three different servants various amounts of money, you know, five talents, two talents, one talent, and he expects that they're going to invest those in expanding his kingdom while he's gone. And for those who did, he said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." But to the one who was unfaithful, he said, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay? Same principles, same type of teaching. As Jesus' disciples, brothers and sisters, we have to see things differently when it comes to our money and material possessions. Okay? Our stuff isn't really our stuff. Okay? Your stuff isn't really your stuff. My stuff, Eric, isn't really my stuff. Really? No. It all belongs to God. Okay? It all belongs to God. We're only stewards. We're only managers. And he's given us stuff, opportunities to get, you know, it all goes back to him and what he's given us, abilities, talents, opportunities. He's given us things so that we'll wisely use them to make an influence for the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. What we do with our stewardship then, a stewardship is what you've been given to manage. What we do with our stewardship is very important to God and will have a direct effect on what he entrusts us with in heaven. We can't allow our wealth and possessions to be our master, as Jesus said in that familiar verse. You can only have one master. You're going to love one and hate the other. Like it only, you can only have one. We must yield our possessions, our mammon, our wealth and possessions to God they are not our master. He alone is our master and the owner of all things. Now, for most of us, we could just stop there, right? And it's like, okay, we got to work on that. Like, Lord, please help us. We who have been given much, relatively speaking, we who have been given much, we have to wrestle with who's the owner of this stuff. It's not us, it's God. Okay? We have to see something, we have to see money differently. A shift needs to take place in our perspective as followers of Christ, and we need to become shrewd stewards. Okay? We aren't the owners, we're the stewards. God wants us to be faithful with how we use our stewardship, whether you only have a little or a lot. It doesn't matter, however much it is. He wants us to be wise and consider how we can use things for his kingdom. Now we get into the practical. What does this look like in our lives? Does that mean that I live in a cardboard box and give away everything that I have? Like, I think a lot of people probably kind of assume that's what I'm supposed to do. I don't think that's what it means. I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. Okay? Let's talk through some of this stuff. Let's look at how it might affect you if you're in any of those situations that I brought up at the beginning of the sermon. So in these teachings, I'm going to share with you my mentality. Okay, as I'm trying to be a faithful steward, which I'm certainly not perfect in, but as I am trying to be a faithful steward and think through, okay, if I was in this situation, here's kind of what I think. I don't think I'm going to quote any more verses here. I think this is a direction to go or as a follower of Christ. So let's start with, if you're in the habit of living paycheck to paycheck, so you just, seems like there's just barely enough money there to get by, and you're always worried about running out of money, you're always going to be thinking about how to use your money to survive, and you're rarely going to think about using it to influence people for the kingdom of heaven, because you're just trying to think about, how am I going to get enough money to pay rent? How am I going to get enough to pay for food? How am I, you know, that's what you're thinking about. You're not thinking about investing in the kingdom of heaven, okay? I have met a small handful of people living paycheck to paycheck who are truly in a situation that they can't change, but most of us can make changes to get out of that debilitating cycle, okay? I've met enough people and I've heard enough stories where it's like, actually, if you just made a few changes, you could get out of that rut. Okay? Not everybody. Some people truly, it's just, that's where they're at. But a lot of us can make changes. You have to be willing to manage your finances. Or at least someone in your home has to be willing to manage your finances, and you have to cooperate. You can't be a shrewd steward of God's resources until you actually start to steward them. Okay? So hopefully you can see in Jesus' teaching, what we do with money and possessions is actually important to God. And we need to give some level of importance to it. Some of us are really good at that. Others, we don't, it's just like, you have to be some kind of steward of them, okay? There are a lot of good biblical money management resources out there. I think one of the small groups is going through one, is that right? Starting? Okay. And it's the one that I've personally found Dave Ramsey's basic money management rules and principles to be helpful and freeing. I think it's called Financial Peace or something like that. Okay, I found that to be very helpful. I'm not championing Dave Ramsey. You know, people have issues with him. That's fine. But for me, it's helped, the basic principles. There are others out there that are good as well. Most of them, what they're going to teach you are the basics of tracking how much money you make and how much you spend, and setting up a budget. You got to keep track of how much you make and how much you spend. They are also then going to help you get out of debt and put some money aside in savings. These are just, in our culture, it's kind of the way you, if you're going to manage money at all, you kind of got to do these things. You have to learn to live within your means. You can't spend more than you make, okay? And those resources help you to do that. If you don't track your income and expenses, you're probably going to spend too much money and you're going to be stuck living paycheck to paycheck, always coming up short, hoping that nothing extra happens. But if you do track your expenditures and whatever, you can plan on how you're going to spend your money. You can cut back and not spend it on non-essentials. You can climb your way out of debt and be able to actually set money aside for emergencies or investing in God's kingdom. Okay, so for some of you, it's got to start with just managing your finances. If you need help getting started, I can help you get connected with people in the church who are good at these things. As I was thinking through, it's like, well, that person, I know, I immediately thought of like at least four people, five, six in the church. I'm thinking of you right now. I'm not going to say your names, but there are people in the church who are good at managing finances, and I can help you get connected with somebody. Okay? Now, maybe you don't live that way, but you have enough money to spend more freely, and so you still need to learn to be a shrewd steward, because chances are that if you're not managing, if you're just, you got a ton of money and you just spend, that you're wasting money on a lot of worthless things and not using much to influence people for Christ's kingdom, okay? I am not saying that we can't spend money on anything that we enjoy, because what we saw in 1 Timothy 6 is God richly gives us things to enjoy. Like, it's okay, okay? It's okay. We can spend money on fun, on hobbies, on entertainment, on vacations, but there should be limits. And there should be direction. And we should be led by the Holy Spirit in making those decisions so that we aren't just fulfilling our own desires and gratification, but we're yielding everything to the Holy Spirit, who will say, yeah, it's okay, take a vacation. But also say, don't spend, you know, $20,000 on a vacation, you know, spend $2,000, and then you got a lot left that you can invest in other things, and obviously today we're talking about kingdom purposes, okay? So that's if you have a lot of money. If you have a lot of possessions, are you using them only for your own enjoyment and purposes, or can you think differently about your possessions? Can you use them in a way that influences people for Christ? Sometimes God might ask you to sell some of them to give that money away. We see that in the New Testament. But other times, maybe you can keep those things and use them in a way that draws people to Christ. I've known wonderful Christians who are wealthy, and they spend a lot of money and have a lot of possessions, but they do it in a way to bless other people and build relationships and help people who are in need, okay? How can you use the possessions and resources God's given you to make a difference for His kingdom, all right? So that's kind of looking at if you don't really pay attention and aren't a steward, but some of you are steward. You do manage your resources and money well, and so it's the other side of the coin now. How does seeing yourself as a shrewd steward affect you? So maybe you're that big saver, okay? And you just keep putting more and more money away to protect yourself. Anything extra you have goes to the bank. But what does God want you to do with all that money? Okay? All that money that you have saved, what does He want you to do? I believe good stewardship in our world today means having a reasonable amount of money saved for emergencies or for unknown or for known upcoming expenses. It's okay. It's good to have savings. Saving prevents you from having to borrow when an emergency happens or when you need a new refrigerator or you got to replace the couches or whatever. You buy that from, use your savings instead of the credit card. It's much better way to go about it, okay? it prevents you. Saving prevents you from having to borrow. That's a good thing. But saving too much is not a good thing. We saw earlier this summer, there was this parable that we looked at about a farmer who amassed a huge quantity of wealth, and he was going to build bigger and bigger barns just to hoard it. And Jesus said, "You foolish person, like, tonight your soul is going to be taken from you, and then whose is all this?" Okay? Too much is too much. What good was it to stockpile so much wealth? God wants us to use the money he's given to influence people for his kingdom, and it can't do that if it's just piling up in a bank somewhere. Set limits on your spending. Holy Spirit-led limits. A lot of this requires prayer. Like, and you have to listen and let the Lord move in your heart. How much is enough? Set limits on your savings and then look for ways that you can invest in gospel ministry. Are you giving to the local church? Obviously, here we have a budget. We need money to carry out our mission. Are you giving to missionaries who carry the gospel to other parts of the world? Are you helping the poor and giving to organizations that do so in the name of Jesus? Because there are good organizations that are doing good things not in the name of Jesus, and some of those I don't think you should give to, okay? Because some of them, there was one that tugged at my heartstrings because they have these malnourished children, and, you know, you give this certain amount to help this kid survive. But as I looked into it, it was, the organization was a different religion. I'll just say that, okay? And so it's like, well, I want to give to keep kids alive, but there are a lot of Christian organizations that feed the poor, okay? Give to one of them. Be careful in what you do. Many wonderful opportunities out there to invest our dollars in gospel ministry. How much are you supposed to give? Honestly, the New Testament, if you look through it, the New Testament doesn't tell you how much. It doesn't tell Christians how much we're supposed to give. It just says that we're to give cheerfully and generously. That's what you're going to find. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll see that in the covenant nation of Israel, they were supposed to give a tithe, which was 10%. And I find that to be a good pattern to begin with. I don't find that to be a command that we are, as a follower of Christ, you have to give 10%. But I do see the Old Testament pattern of tithing as a good pattern to begin with. It's a significant amount, so it means something to us in our lives in choosing how to give. But it's usually not so much that it puts us in a bind, okay? That's just a general rule. Sometimes you should give less than that, okay? Because if you're running out of money, don't give so much that you have to cheat others or turn around then and ask for help, okay? There have been people who have called the church and said, "I got this much money," and I was like, well, don't give it to the church. Give it to the people you owe money to. Like, don't steal from people to give to the church. Okay? Sometimes you have to give less. Sometimes you should give more than the tithe or whatever, okay? As the Lord lays on your heart, that's where it comes down to a matter of prayer. God, how much do you want me to give? Some people give a huge portion of their income to kingdom ministry because God has blessed them and led them to do so. That also ties into those of you who are investors. So you're really good at that, putting your money to work, making more money, you're good at that. Rather than just finding the best money-making investments and hoarding it and building up these huge storehouses of wealth, can you also find ways to invest in things that will further the kingdom of heaven? Invest in Christian businesses and organizations, or can you use some of that money that you make to support gospel-centered ministry, okay? Those are just my thoughts, okay? That you know, you might not agree with some of those things. Those are my thoughts as I understand Scripture. God has given all of us some amount of money, ability, and possessions, and when we become followers of Christ, we have to make the shift from the worldly, whatever that looks like in the worldly way of thinking or the way that you used to look at money, needs to shift into becoming a shrewd steward of God's resources. It's not my stuff, it's His stuff, and I need to be a wise manager of His stuff and use whatever He blesses me with to influence people for Christ and further the gospel and His kingdom here on earth. So there's probably one way that you can respond to this message today. Okay, very practical message. There's probably one way that you can, you know, maybe the Lord's putting something on your heart where it's like, that's what I need to do. Start there, okay? I encourage you to start there. Become more like Christ in this area. Do that and continue to seek God's will and direction in this area of your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word again this morning, a passage that is, you know, it's very practical for us. You know, as I look at the parable and Jesus' teaching, it's very practical. We need help in this. We need also, beyond the practicality of it, we need a heart change. We need a mind change, and that we really just depend on your Spirit. Help us to pray. Help us to then yield, come to you with open hands. Help us to see our stuff differently, to have a looser grip on the possessions and the money that we have, and be willing to follow your lead. Help us to be shrewd stewards. For those who aren't stewards at all, help us to steward and manage what you've given us, and then help us to be wise in that. In Jesus' name, amen.